Hello. I'm not Pastor Ed. I'm Brad. Just a warning, this is probably won't be as long as normal, won't be a full time. I originally planned it to be just one of a couple of speakers, but when no one else stepped up and everyone left me hanging, I kind of extended it a little bit, but probably still won't be a full time. So a lot of times when I come up here and I, you know, cover for Pastor Ed, I like to do things that are interesting to me, something that helps me understand something or helps me to you know, learn something, get something, get a point down. And then I like to just present that to you guys. I don't know if maybe you've heard stuff that I've talked about or you might know this, but this is something that I thought was pretty cool, and it has to do with Jesus and his deity. So Jesus and his deity, and specifically I want to look at how the writers of the New Testament portrayed this. So there's things we see throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. We see Jesus portrayed as separate from God. He's separate from the Father, I mean. But we also see verses that point to him being God. So the question is, how do we reconcile those two? How do we keep the Jesus and the Father separate while still maintaining the deity of Jesus? This is a question that, you know, has been dealt with for a long time. A lot of people have looked at this, and it's nothing that wasn't around when the New Testament writers were writing. Paul, we'll see a lot of passages from Paul. He brings out this point in several different ways. So first I want to establish these facts. I just mentioned that the Father and Jesus are separate, so I want to establish this. So this is something that we want to do because in the Godhead, in the Trinity, the Father and the Son have different purposes. They have different goals. They have different, functions. That's what I'm looking for. Different functions in the Godhead. So we want to keep them separate as they should be to be able to maintain their goals and their functions. I think I've heard it said that the Father is the planner of salvation, Son is the accomplisher of salvation, and the Holy Spirit is the applier of salvation to believers. So if we, you know, combine the Father and Son, we kind of, you know, jumble it up and might confuse people and you know, back in Paul's day, he was dealing with the same thing. He had to explain things pretty clearly for people to understand it. So the separation of God and the Father. The first passage we can look at is Mark 1, starting in verse 9, so you can turn there. Mark 1, verse 9. It says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" This is a good passage that shows this. What we're talking about, the separation of the members of the Trinity. We have the Son, who's actually on earth, being baptized. We have the Father in heaven, who's speaking down from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." We have the Spirit descending like a dove. So we have the three separate members of the Trinity there represented. And I mean, it's pretty clear that Jesus is not the Father, because he's here, he's on earth. You know, he's the one that died. The Father is in heaven. Right there we have that's probably the most, you know, obvious reason to think that they're separate, that Jesus is here. I mean, how can he be the Father if he's here, right? So that's probably the first most obvious example of the separation between Jesus and the Father. And then another passage we can look at is John 17, verse 1. Okay, this one says, John 17:1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes toward heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So that's another really interesting one, because Jesus, you know, you could just go through it. He says, he's, first of all, praying to the Father. So he's clearly not praying to himself. I mean, that's, you know, he's saying all these things that kind of establish the separation. He says, glorify your Son. So, like, he's not saying glorify myself, glorify your Son. And he says, you have given him authorities. You have given me authority over things. So the Father gives the Son authority over things. So and it says, you have sent him. I have glorified you on earth and accomplished the work with which you have given me to do. So over and over, Jesus is stating this kind of like separation between him and the Father. So there's that. There's the separation between them. And there's also in, I don't remember exactly where it is, but he says that there are things that Jesus doesn't even know. He doesn't know the hour of his returning. He doesn't know the hour of his coming. And only the Father knows that, he says. So he's, you know, these passages bring out the fact that he is separate from the Father, and that we need to keep them separate too, so we don't, you know, misrepresent God and what his what he does. So now we want to look at Jesus spoke of as God in the Bible. Now there's a lot of passages on this, I think, but we'll look at a couple. Now, this is obviously essential. Like, we really need to establish this fact, because, well, the separation between Jesus and the Father might be pretty, you know, you can just kind of see that Jesus is here, Father's not. So that might be pretty clear that they're separate. But Jesus spoke of as God. There's people that, you know, wouldn't believe that, and it's a little bit more hard to grasp that part of it. So we want to look at passages and then establish that. We want to know that this is truly what it is. So first passage, I only have a couple here. I mean, John 1:1, we're not going to turn there, because we all know it, and I will touch on that a little bit later. But we know Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I mean, it's pretty clear right there. That passage that brings that out. So, but the next verse I want to look at that you can turn to is Colossians 1, verse 15. Colossians 1:15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Now, I think that verse is pretty clear. I mean, Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. So the idea is, if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus, right? So the firstborn of all creation, by him all things were created. Everything was created through him and for him, and through him all things hold together. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. So that to me is pretty clear. I mean, Paul's being very, very clear that this is, that Jesus is God. He's the image of the invisible God. And another quick passage, just turn over the page to Colossians 2:9. In Colossians 2:9, it says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." I don't know how much more clear you can get than that. He says all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I mean, that clearly tells you Jesus is God. I don't think there's any doubt in what he's trying to say there. So those are just a couple quick verses. We'll touch on some more later that reinforce this point and the point that I'm ultimately going to be talking about. So this is where we come to the issue, and this is where like the main part of this is. We see that Jesus is separate from God and that they're not the same entity. And we see that Jesus is spoke of as God in the Bible, or the Father, I should say the Father. Jesus is separate from the Father, but he's also spoke of as God in the Bible. So how do we reconcile those two? We have him on one hand being baptized, we have him praying to the Father, we have things in the Bible that he says he doesn't know that only the Father knows, but then we also have these verses where he is spoke of as God, and Paul is very clear that he is God. So what do we do with that? How do we reconcile that? Now, this isn't something that I would say I have special knowledge on or anything. I'm not gonna give any special insight into this. There's a lot of smart people that have dealt with this question, and there's several different interpretations on it and how to deal with that. But what I do want to do is look at what the New Testament writers did, primarily Paul, what he did to bring this point out, and what just by simply the words that he used in bringing out the point that Jesus is God, but also the separation. So there's going to be some like Greek words here, so it's nothing crazy though. It's just words. Let's see where we're at. All right. So this is where we come to the meat of everything. The word in the New Testament in the Greek that is used for God the Father generally is this word theos. Pretty much anywhere you see what many believe is the original word in the Hebrew for God that's used in the Old Testament. Let's see, what's an example of this? Made earth and heaven. So clearly that's talking about God, and the word there, Lord God, is Yahweh. So that's you know, the word then for God in the Old Testament. So we have Theos, New Testament, Yahweh, Old Testament. Now, this is where they get crafty, and especially Paul uses these words pretty well. So the word then in the New Testament that's used to describe Jesus in many places is the word kurios, if I'm saying that right. Kurios, and that's generally translated to Lord in the New Testament. So when you see Lord Jesus, that's the word kurios. But what's interesting is where this word came from, where this word kurios came from. Why do they use that word? Why do they call Jesus Lord so much in that, you know, throughout the New Testament? And many of you may know the by doing this, he maintains the separation by not using the same word, but he also maintains that Jesus is God by using the word for God in the Old Testament to describe Jesus. So let me look at some verses here that bring out this point. First, let's look at Romans 10, starting in verse 9. Romans 10, starting in verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a really cool verse, bringing out this point that we're talking about. So in the beginning, in verse 9, he kind of brings up this separation, right? He says, if you confess with your mouth that you know, kind of point to that separation that he's saying, believe or confess in with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe him, God raised him from the dead. So it's the separation there. But the words he uses kind of like makes it Jesus as God, because then in the words he uses there, he uses, you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, that word is kurios, meaning God, basically. And then he says God raised him from the dead, resulting in salvation. So, and then in verse 13, then he cements this point by message that was referring to God, and he applies that to Jesus. So, this verse in verse 13 is from, he's quoting from Joel 2:32. They're calling on God to save them. And in this context, he's saying that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So he's using the verse from the Old Testament that was applied to God, and he takes that and applies it to Jesus as the way of salvation. So it's just really cool the way he cements that from the Old Testament that was referring to God and applies it to Jesus. So basically he's saying, like, those people in the Old Testament that were calling on God, that were calling on Yahweh, you calling on Jesus, is you're calling on the same thing. So it's just cool. I think it's really interesting the way he does that. And he makes it very clear, the way of salvation too, and how Jesus is the way of salvation, and he is God by the words he uses, and the way he ties it back to the Old Testament and God in the Old Testament. So that's a good one. We'll go on to another good example. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Starting before, actually, we're going to start in verse 4, it looks like. Yeah, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8, 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. Again, this is an interesting one, because we have Paul right there in the beginning saying there is no God but one. Okay, establishing that fact, there's one God. And then he goes on to basically describe God and Jesus in the exact same way. So he says, God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and Jesus, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So it's like the same thing. He's saying we exist because of God and because of Jesus. So you know, it's interesting. It brings out the separation, but the fact that they're both the reason we're here, the reason we exist, brings that out. And then to like solidify it, or to, you know, make it more, but the words he uses makes it make sense more, because in that passage when he says God, it's theos, and then when he says Lord, it's kurios, which, as we've seen, basically, you know, mean the same thing. They're both pointing to God. So by the way, he calls God the Father, from whom all things, and the Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, by whom are all things. He's saying they're both God, right? They're both part of God. Yeah, interesting. Another interesting passage, how Paul uses that word choice, his just the little difference in words he uses to try to bring out this point that might be difficult for people to grasp onto, because, you know, they didn't understand this as, you know, as much, even, you know, the same way we would struggle with it. So hearing, like, if he called Jesus theos, they'd probably be like, wait a minute, Jesus is theos? What, you said the Father is that, like, how can it be the same? Like, so in order to clear up all that, Paul just kind of uses this word kurios, which points back to God in the Old Testament, which is, you know, also God. So interesting stuff. So again, this is a difficult topic, and it's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, but I think it's pretty clear what is being said, what Paul is saying. He's saying that Jesus is God. I mean, regardless of their separation, regardless of whether we can fully grasp how, you know, the two can also can be God, I think he's pretty clear that that's the truth, and that's what it is. So despite the fact that they want to keep him separate, and Paul wants to keep everything separate, and there are places in the New Testament where the writers just throw all caution to the wind, and they just go ahead and call Jesus theos. I think that's what really solidifies this point too. And by doing this, they're just leaving no doubt as to what they're saying. They're saying Jesus is God. Let's look at a couple of these verses. First one is Titus 2, verse 13. We're going to look at a couple of these, not too many. I think there's like, I don't know, 9 total or something like that in the New Testament, give or take. But in Titus 2, this verse says, or starting in verse 13, I believe I said that. The verse says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is pretty cool, I think, because he's clearly stating that Jesus is Theos. By saying the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word there, God, is Theos. That's the word that's typically applied to the Father, but he's applying it to Jesus Christ, and it's very clear, I think. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are, you know, of course, a lot of these passages, there's people that would try to get their way out, or, you know, finagle their way out of this calling Jesus God, Jehovah's Witness being some of them. They would say that this is translated wrong, and it should be of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But, I mean, not that I'm... The pronoun our doesn't really point to that. It's at the end of the phrase, so it's like, so it reads like, of great God and Savior our. So it's like, it brackets the whole thing, and putting it in the middle there before Christ, before, you know, Savior, it just doesn't work, I don't think. And there's not many people that would even use that translation. There's some people that try to get out of it, but yeah, so I think that's a good example of Paul. He comes right out and says, our great Another example is Philippians 2. You can turn there. Starting in verse 5. Philippians 2:5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Here's another example. Paul clearly stating in the form of God. Saying he existed in the form of Theos, so that's pretty clear again. I think that that Paul is applying that word, Theos, God, directly to Jesus Christ. Really, you know, bringing that point home. Now, looking at other, you know, writings other than Paul, we have in John. We have several examples of John. Anyone that's read through John knows that. John really tries to affirm the deity of Christ. And I pointed to the John 1:1 passage earlier. It clearly shows the Word was God, the Word was Theos, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. It's pretty clear that Word there, the Word becoming God, or the Word is God and became flesh in Jesus. So that one's pretty clear. Another one is John 1:18. I'll just read this one quick. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He says no one has seen God at any time, and then he says the only begotten God referring to Jesus as the one who's in the bosom of the Father, who has explained him. So he calls Jesus the only begotten God. I mean, that word there, that's the ass. That's really interesting, I think, that passage, the way he says that. No one has seen God the Father, but then he says the only begotten God, using the same word. And you see how it can get a little confusing when you use the same words. And this is why I think Paul kind of, you know, wanted to separate it and use the kurios word to avoid the kind of things that he's saying that are confusing here, but also it makes it pretty clear that he's referring to Jesus and Jesus is God. Let's see, another one is 1 John 5:20, he says. I'll just read this one too. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, his Son, Christ, or Jesus Christ." I didn't read the rest of it. "This is the true God and eternal life." The most important part. I was like, where was I going with that? So he says that part in the beginning. So we know him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he comes right out and says, "This is the true God and eternal life." That word again, theos, this is the true God and eternal life. I mean, I don't know how much more clear you can get. So that word again, theos, true God, he calls him. And finally, it's probably the best example, I think, of this. It's in you can turn there if you want. I mean, I'm not going to read the whole passage or anything, but just so you can see it for yourselves, the part. So this is in John 20:28, and this area is when Jesus is resurrected and he comes back, and he's before the disciples here, and it's Thomas, when Thomas is questioning him. He's doubting whether it's actually Jesus that's standing before him. And he has him come over, touch my hands, you know, see the wounds in my hands, see the wounds in my side. And what is Thomas's reply? He says, "My Lord and my God." And this is really interesting. This is a really cool passage because he's using both of the words that we're talking about here. He says, "My Lord," which is kurios, and he says, "My God," which is theos. So he's not only referring to him one way or the other, he's saying both words at the same time, directly to Jesus. And that just really establishes him as God of the Old Testament, in the fact he's calling him kurios, and, you know, and the link that has, and then theos, and just the fact that he is God. It brings this point out pretty strong, I think. It's really cool in that this point in Paul, or in John, and how he presented this. And another interesting point about that is, what did Jesus do after that? Did he say, "Oh no, I'm not theos, you know, that's not me"? No, he didn't say that. He obviously accepted, and he said, "Blessed are you, you know, seeing and you believe. Blessed are those who don't see and still believe." So, you know, that's interesting. And this point of, you know, Jesus being God, and how you might say, "Oh, Jesus never," a lot of people, you know, you might hear, "Jesus never said he's God." Well, he did stuff like this where he didn't deny it. You think if you stand there and someone calls him God, and he's going to be like, just let it go? I mean, no, he would correct him if he wasn't. So there's actually another good example of this, I think, that's interesting. Let me look. It's in John 10. John 10:31, I think it is. Yeah, so in this passage, this is kind of off the topic a little bit, but it's just another example of Jesus being God, I think, or affirming it. In this passage, it says, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of them are you stoning me?' And the Jews answered him, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God.'" I think that's really interesting, because saying as him claiming to be God. And again, Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, no, you're misunderstanding. I didn't say that. You know, he explains it, and, you know, gets out of being stoned in this case, but you know, he doesn't deny it, that he's God. So, I just thought that was interesting. It's kind of a side point. But overall, in the end, I hope this all kind of made sense. The idea that, you know, we established that Jesus and the Father are separate, and they are separate. We've also seen that the Bible affirms that Jesus is God. And I just thought it was really interesting the way the New Testament writers use these words to bring both of those to apply to Jesus so that they can affirm this point and just reinforce the fact that Jesus is God, because as I said in the beginning, this is important. I mean, this is an important thing to our faith, and something that we need to believe, and we need to, whether we fully grasp it or not, you know, maybe that's a topic for another time on how we can understand this, but that's the way it is, and it's interesting, I think, the way Paul and John and others brought this out. So I hope you guys found it interesting as well. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you for another day, another opportunity to come together and study your word. I thank you for the New Testament writers and all the ways they made it clear who you are and who Jesus is and how he is God. I pray that we can take something from this, and that it made sense, and that we can all use it in some way. And please watch over us as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen.